We will borrow the line from Verizon. Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Well, as long as I only said under 10 words, we don't have to pay anything for that. Now, the heat is on. Some might be warm, but it's heat is on. It's at 70. The temperature is like 73 or 74. And if you're comfortable, if you're not comfortable, we can turn the air conditioning on and jerry-rig it to be like 72 to come on. But otherwise, you can also crack a window. But just your options. I won't mind if you get up to. But just crack the window. Don't break it. Sometimes you got to say the right, correct things. Good morning. And we'll be talking from Colossians today. But before we do that, we'll just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross, the finished work at Calvary that led to him removing all sin in the world and all sin in our life. If you believe on his name, you believe in the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have requests for prayer in our bulletin, and we also have our own personal prayers or things we know about. We lift them up to you. We thank you for our governments, from our top government to state government to down to towns. And Lord, we pray for them. We're happy to live in this country, and we thank you for being able to worship you freely still. We thank you for a presence of we pray for our armed forces. Also, we are thankful that we have a soldier here today to change from name to a real person in front of us. We pray for him as he continues in his service to our country. We thank you also for the conference. It's wrapping up over at Blaisdell Youth Conference. It ran this weekend, and I know they had about at least 80 youth meeting there, and we pray for that as it closes up, that when they wrap up, you will be glorified, and they will be filled with God's word this weekend. We again thank you for, again, the word that we open up, the word of God, and we ask your blessing now on our time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we'll be in Colossians. It'll probably be chapter 3. But anytime you open up, sometimes you book, how much do you go and explain all the introduction that you have only 10 minutes left for what you want to talk about? So we'll just do a little thumbnail sketch because everybody has a good idea of Colossians, and you might have your introduction liner notes, but Colossae probably would never have been mentioned in the New Testament had it not been for the church there. The city is never named in the book of Acts or any book in the New Testament because, one, Paul did not go there. And we read in Acts of all of Paul's missionary expeditions and places he stopped at. But he never stopped at Colossae. Nor did he ever visit there. And I have an asterisk on my notes because in one reading it said Paul did visit after a second prisoner, a second round in prison in Rome, that he visited everyone. And he was a very aging apostle. And he did get to meet them. But sometimes you can't find corroborating or stories of his work. But it's either here or there, we could say. But Paul did not start, as I said, did not start the Colossian church. But Paul, if you see in the first chapter, he heard of their faith. Here we have a church of unknown people in a small town receiving an inspired letter from the great apostle Paul. How did the Colossian church begin? It was the outgrowth of Paul's ministry at Ephesus for 3 years. Colossae is about 100 miles east with a couple of words. It was Laodicea. And was a very popular town, a thriving town in that time. We can see that we're not going to turn to Acts 19, but you'll find it in Acts 19 and Acts 20. So effective was the witness of the church at Ephesus that all they which in Asia had heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving power, both Jews and Gentiles and Greeks, but all heard the word. So effective was the witness of that church of Ephesus that spread out and evangelized even to Ephesus, or even to Colossae. But during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, at least two men from Colossae were there and were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Epaphras and Philemon. You can see Philemon 19. But it's interesting, you see Philemon. We've heard that name in the Bible. And here he was at Ephesus as one of the converts of Paul. And he took the message out into the Asian territory, and okay. Ephesus, or I can't even say it all the time. It's too hard for us older guys. Epaphras was apparently one of the key leaders of the church at Colossae, for he shared the gospel with his friends, and we can see that in Colossians 1:9. I don't want to go back into chapter 1 and 2, but we find some of these things there. To correspond or corroborate what we have. And that really is a point, and I brought it up only because it's a very good lesson for us to hear. God does not always use an apostle or a full-time Christian worker to get a Christian ministry established. Why did Paul write this letter to the church at Colossae? We're probably all familiar with that. Because there was a crisis that occurred that was about to destroy the ministry that was at the time was thriving, but was being was struggling at that time because there was heresy or mysticism being preached. It was creeping in, and it thwarted the peace and unity and purity of the Colossian church. Because of the seriousness of the problem, this is interesting, is that Epaphras showed up in Rome while Paul was in prison because he needed Paul's help. Some new doctrines, Ephesus says, were being taught and were invading the church and causing problems. And it's interesting, the interesting reading is, a note is that Ephesus remained in Rome with Paul to assist him. He came and told Paul his problems, but he didn't return right away with the answers, because Paul wrote a letter to Colossae. He wrote a letter to Ephesians. His prison letters, and they were taken back by two other men. One of them was Onesimus. Oh, another guy we know in the Bible. And he traveled back with those letters to drop off. And I think the other one was Philippians letter. So that is a thumbnail sketch and some interesting notes possibly, but let's dig into Colossians chapter 3. A lot of that we just discussed was happening in Colossians 1 and 2, as Paul was teaching in his letter, was teaching the preeminence of Christ, that he was the only God. And he did that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he kind of attacked, not with whips or anything like that, but his very sharp wit, no, his very sharp brain. He attacked the heresies and the statements they were making that were making the church teeter a little bit in many cases. And so we have in Colossians 3 here, in these last two chapters, if it's four-chapter book, we have chapter 3, Paul now gives us the practical application. He gave the spiritual and teaching and the correcting and arguing, if you want to say, of what was being put on or put to the Colossian believers to make them doubt, among other things. But in chapters 3 and 4, we have the practical application of the doctrines that he had been emphasizing and the doctrines that he's been refuting. And I think that's, he could have ended his letter at chapter 1 and 2, but it probably would not be as effective to go on with stopping there. He needed to apply the Word of God. After all, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth that we have learned, but fail to live it out in our lives. Titus and Timothy were also later on going through the same struggles at their places that Paul left them. And then Titus 1:16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And there's a comma there, and I'd stop right there, all right? Because once we finish this little bit of section, the other part of Titus, or of 16, the B part would come in handy, or come in to parallel what we're going to talk about just for quickly. He goes, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And we see Paul addresses this in part of this letter, chapter 3. But first, he's looking at encouraging or exhorting the Colossians here before he enters into these applications. He's telling you why they're significant. Why do you have what I've told you and have been taught in the church? And a quick note here is that going along with Paul's writing, I said to Titus and Timothy, we must note that the pagan religions of Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, and go back and live the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no relationship with how he behaved. And that in that time, and in even these times, no one would condemn a person for his behavior or this behavior. And that's why Titus 1:16b comes in right there. But the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into the pagan society then and now. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. After all, faith in Christ means being united to Christ. And we share his life. So we must follow his example. Paul connected the doctrine from the first two chapters that he wrote with duty in this chapter. Duty, not paying a duty, going to Canada or wherever we're going. The duty, our job, what we need to do in the world. And he was giving the Colossians and us three instructions or 3 points emphasizing the believer's relationship with Christ in the first 4 opening verses. So we'll go to chapter 3 here. And it goes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Taking it out of the numbers of the verses, I'm just going to go to verse 3a. It says, what Paul is saying there, we died in Christ. Christ not only died for us, that substitutional death, I can't remember time now back, I'm sorry, it's erasing, but I talked about the tabernacle, and the Jewish sinner would come to the tabernacle, and he'd be at the gate, he would bring his substitution for his sins. And then, that's as far as he got. And we explained more about the tabernacle in those messages. Excuse me. But Christ not only died for us, that substitutional death, but we died with him. In other words, an identification. We identify with Christ. Christ not only died for sin, in other words, he bore the penalty of our sins, or the penalty of our sins, yours and mine. But he died unto sin. In other words, breaking its power. And this is what Paul was trying to get. He'd already probably talked to him about it, but again, he's going into a new section. He's just going to give them exhortation, give them a basis again for what he's going to say. And what this really means to us is that we can have victory. We didn't sing victory in Jesus today, but we can have victory over the sin nature that wants to control us, that tempts us all the time. But we have that in Christ. The next verse I'm going to go to, and there's 4 of them there, I'm going to go back up and jump to verse 1. And it says, "If ye then..." And I have a little, I wrote real tiny little print. The word instead of "if," "since ye then be risen in Christ." So if ye then, if meaning yes, he's arguing therefore, wherefore, if. But "since ye then be risen with Christ." I'm sorry. Verse 1a, we are raised with Christ. The word "if," like I said, does not suggest that Paul's readers might not have been risen with Christ. This was a church in Colossae that was formed by Ephesus, and Philemon. If you read in part of Acts, Philemon actually opened his house, and that's where a lot of people worshipped. He was very rich, as we want to say, as we're studying Matthew, householder. but we are risen with Christ. For all of us as believers are identified with Christ in death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Then I'm going to take you back down to verse 3. It says, the second part of it says, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden in Christ, protected, security. We no longer belong to the world, but to Christ. The Christian life is a hidden life. Now, I'm not saying hidden that we hide our Christianity, but it's a hidden life, as I mentioned before, just now, is that as far as the world is concerned, because the world does not know Christ. One more here in verse 4. It says, we are glorified in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and then shall also appear with him in glory. One day he will come to take us home. Amen. When he does, we shall enter into eternal glory. I put a note here. It says, but for now, according to Paul in Romans 8:30, we have already been glorified. We can also reference John chapter 17:22. Christ has glorified us, the heavenly Christ. In the rest of the series of verses, we turn from the positive now, verses 1 through 4, to the negative. Nobody likes to have negative things go on. But, you know, got a bad appendix. Doctor says, you know, we have to take it out. You know, you can't just keep going with it. But you have another health issue. Sometimes you have to be removed. And in the next series of verses, we have the positive to the negative. The word mortify, of course, means put to death. And because we have died with Christ in verse 3 of this chapter, we have the spiritual power to slay the earthly, fleshly desires that want to control us. We have that power. I think Bill Gaither said, I got power that you can't see. The Lord and I are a majority. I can fight any enemy. The Lord and me are a majority. And that's enough. I didn't see Mike jump up to the piano and keep me going. But I have a margin note. Again, another margin note, two of them, and I must have wrote with one. It had to be, it's old because it's smudged. I have a margin note that's in verse 5 as calling those the sins of the flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it names those sins, fornication, uncleanness, and all the way down to covetousness, which is idolatry, which is probably the most serious. But all of them are serious. No sin is not and serious. It's not, they all are. And then we have also in verse 9, or verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of the mouth. And my note on my Bible says, sins of speech. And also we see in there the consequences. In verse 6, for which things seek the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience. In that which ye also once walked, when you lived in them. You notice in these verses, little words, put on, put off. Kind of Paul's referring to like our clothes. Put off the old man. If you remember, I don't know if it's a good example or a bad example. A good example is that Christ at his burial and his resurrection, what did he do? All the grave clothes were still there, left. He put them off and put on the new man. And I think that might be he's trying to say with garments and putting on. We know we put on things. For them, it's we know too. We put on clothes, we take off clothes. We put on and put off. Those two little words are two little pieces of couplings there. It's giving us a picture of a person changing their clothes. Put on the new man. Why? Because we are alive in Christ, in verse 10. Go back to what we talked about at the beginning, first four verses. And have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Somehow I got ported onto Greek and I can't explain it. The two Greek words, and one means new, and the other one they put down as renewed. The word can mean a couple different things, so it's adjust. But the new man, it says that he be renewed in knowledge. In other words, knowledge, the word of God, preaching in the assembly, Bible study, your own personal Bible study. After the image of him that created him. But because we are alive in Christ, we must seek the things that are above. And because we died with Christ, verse 4a and 3a here, we must put off the things that belong to the earthly life of past sin. The result is that we can become like Jesus Christ. God wants to renew us and make us into the image of his Son. How? Like I said, by using the Word of God. One last verse here, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. I just wanted to see if I... We sang a few songs, hymns today, and even in this morning's meeting. And like, oh no, the song leader doesn't have a black book up here. Oh yes, he does. I'm sorry. I don't have another song for you to sing, but I will just read out of the book. And Holy, 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 we sang this morning. I think it's number 14. And this goes along with verse 11 here that we're talking about as we finish up. First line, stanza 3. And of course, it doesn't line up now. There's none. And it was basically with Paul, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. And that's what he was trying to restore the Philippian church in the letter that was distributed. But it looks like my scribbles don't line up too good. I had a, Lord, we would not forget your love. It was stanza 5, the first line. But we sang also in the second service, we are on the Lord's side. And great is thy faithfulness. Human, on chapter verse 11 says, human distinctions and differences should be no barrier to holy living in the church. And this is what Paul was addressing. He addresses it this here, but he's talking about what he talked in chapter 2 of Philippians. You know, he's referring to the Jewish proselytes, circumcision and uncircumcision. You know, you can't join, you can't be really a church, you can't really believe unless you're circumcised. There, you know, problems infiltrating this Colossian church. You know, for all these things from chapter 2, Paul now lists that everyone is all in all. There's no difference. There's no categorizing. He mentions even this in the Sicilians. They're probably the worst of people in that area that Paul mentioned. And if you become a believer, you're all the same. We are alive in Christ. Therefore, we should seek the heavenly. We are dead in Christ. Therefore, we should slay the earthly. We can become like Christ. Therefore, we should not let the Spirit. Therefore, we should let the Spirit renew our minds, making us more into the image of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the book of Philippians, for even the story behind it. And it's fascinating that here we have stopped here, but we talk about in a couple of verses, put on therefore the elect of God. In other words, the grace of God making us elect. And we'll try to save that for, and we will save that for another time. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the letter of instruction to the Colossian church. We thank you for all the letters that Paul wrote and for their application in our lives. May we apply some of these truths that Paul has pointed out, not only exhorting the Philippians, but exhorting us too. We thank you and praise you now in your precious name. Amen.